Hey, again, welcome to all of those who have joined the church. We are excited. Your contribution has already been felt, and your presence has already greatly enhanced us as a body. I want to talk about unity today. I don't have any really cool ways to introduce this. I don't have any great quotes or anything, but I do know one thing. Everybody understands what unity is, and everybody knows what it is when there is no unity. I guarantee you this worship team is glad when there's unity. And it's not just because everybody's a good attitude, but when things fall into place. If you've ever been playing tug-of-war, and, you know, you got your hand on the rope, but if only a couple are pulling and others are just holding the rope, you know, the position is there, the posture is there, but the participation isn't. That's not any fun either. We understand what that goes like. So today, it's something that sometimes I think we just take it for granted. It's just like a lot of other church stuff we do. We just assume if we're going to church, everybody's going to be lovely. We're just going to be fabulous. We're just going to sing sweet little songs. And I remember Brother Newbern, who was our district superintendent, he said, when I got in this thing, I thought we were just going to go church to church and sing sweet little Jesus songs. He said, man, half the churches I had to go through, I had to break up fights. He said, I can remember one time I drove away and got down the road, heard something. I thought, I better check and see what that is. I pulled over, had nails in my tires. Goodness. They had to have a policeman come to a business meeting at a church one time. Amazing. He told this really cool story. I can't tell you that story. Yes, I can. I really can't. There's a great story. Catch me in the right mood sometime. I'll tell you all about it. It's fantastic. Unity is something that we really do understand and wish we had it all the time. And if we could just pick it off the shelf and make it happen, that would be great. But you know what? There's a lot we have to do with this. We have to make decisions to go into something, whether it's with your family, whether it's with your work, whether it's with the church, that we're going to be unified. Everybody knows this statement, united we stand. Now, everybody also understands this, we will never forget. Remember, that was what we heard and we saw all over the police cars and things like that back when the Murrow Federal Building down in Oklahoma City was bombed by Timothy McVeigh. But we also remember 16 years ago when 9/11 happened. And the cry then was, united we stand. And I love what somebody said. They said, you know, the terrorists mistook the stature of those buildings as the symbol of our unity. He said, but what they did not take in consideration is what happens when the American public, the people of America, unify to go against such a force. You see, a tragedy brought all that together, and that's why we remember that, and we should. We should never forget that. I want to take you to John, the 17th chapter. This is Jesus, literally, right before he is to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says these words. He's praying for us, by the way, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. And I in you, that they also may be one in us. So the picture we need to see there is Jesus is saying, Father, you and I we're on the same page. We're one. I'm with you and you're with me. And there's this third party I would like to bring into this picture. That these people that believe on me and that they receive me as their Lord and Savior, they buy in. They now become followers of Christ. They identify with everything that you and I stand for. I want to bring them in and that we're going to be one together. Anytime you add something to something, it changes the dynamic. It either adds to or it can cause confusion. But Jesus is clarifying here, I want this to be a good thing. He goes on to say that the world might believe that you sent me. Isn't this wonderful? We have to sometimes stop and remind ourselves that what happens in church, the unity that we have as the body of believers, the things that we do in fellowship, the people that we are, how we embrace one another, isn't just us getting along. It isn't just that we have fellowship. It is a shining star to the world who doesn't have unity in anything and questions anything and is suspicious of everything, that they're looking at us and going, maybe that's where I want to be. Maybe the peace that I see in these people's eyes, maybe the contentment that I see, the things that they talk about, the songs that they sing, the life that they live. You know, I noticed this guy over here, he's at his desk and over at my desk. And man, there's just something about him. You see, that's because we've all been in this thing together. And Jesus says, Lord, make us one. As I'm with you and you're with me, I pray you'll make them one with us so that the world can see this. And he says, and the glory which you have given to me, I've given to them, that they may be just as we are one, I in them, you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one. I understand some of us are just strong enough in and of ourselves. You know, the greatest thing that probably men have to overcome is that pride issue. But a part of that pride issue is sometimes something needs to be done. And instead of including others, it's just easier to just go and do it yourself. By the time you train somebody, get them on board, kind of get them going, they kind of figure out what's going on, you could have had it done. The problem is we exclude people when we do that. And we exclude them out of the things of getting with us and rubbing shoulders and knowing us, learning what we're trying to accomplish. We have just eliminated them. And you know what we use for excuse? It'd just be easier if I just do it myself. What that is selfishness. And it's hard to get out of that loop. Jesus was anything but selfish. He said, Lord, you know, my Heavenly Father, let's bring them in with this. Do you realize how difficult that was? Have you ever looked around at how difficult you are? How difficult we are to make it feel a little bit better? We're tough. I mean, we're not easy to get along with. But Jesus says there's a way that we can have this incredible unity. And it's so important that he asked God to give us unity. It's a request. He said, Lord, let us all be one. Unity is not an achievement. It's a gift. It's not something you get there and you go, we've arrived. We've reached that place. No, it's a gift that can only be from God. Churches can try to organize it. We can preach on it. But only the Holy Spirit can really give that. Because we have these imperfect, better than just excellent people that come into this thing, great intentions. We love God, and it's the godly part of it and the Holy Spirit that makes it all fit. You know, I've been to some of those lack of unity moments. You ever been, you know, in a canoe rowing, and there's somebody behind you that's supposed to be rowing too, and they're not in sync with you, and you're wondering why you're going around in circles, and you look back and you're going, hey, what's going on back there? I mean, there's moments when that's very, very obvious, and God says, you know, I don't want this to be the issue. Matter of fact, this was such a primary issue with Jesus that it was the last prayer he prayed before he was arrested. We were the first thing that he was on his mind as he knew he was fixed to be arrested. So I think it merits a little bit of attention here today. Matter of fact, I believe it's so important that you and I be one that we look back at Jesus' words in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 23 through 24. He said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now imagine today you were fixing to put something in the offering bag and then God gets a hold of your heart and he says, hey, yeah, remember that so-and-so, that person? You know what? It's not that you don't like them. You've done something that made them not like you. So I want you to just leave this right here and you go and you make that right. And then you come back and give your gift. Now, this is me just kind of, editorializing or kind of expanding or creating new words, whatever I'm doing up here. You know, but here's what's happened, you know. I think God's basically saying, you know, your gift is just a dollar amount until you go and make things right with somebody else. And then when you come back, it's not a dollar amount anymore. This is your heart. This is a part of your spirit. This is your contribution. This is your sacrifice. I can anoint that. Anybody can give $25. But when you bring your heart and lay it in there because no one has something against you, that's when I really get to pour out my blessings upon you. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 25. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. We started off with saying, united we stand, divided we fall. Oh yeah, I know it's a part of a song, and it's part of the thing that we said back in 911, and they're just words, but Jesus said these words, and they're just like it. He said, anybody, anything that's divided against itself, if this church has contention against itself, if the family has contention against itself, if this community is divided, it's going to fall. Now listen, we don't want to correct this so we don't want to fall. We want to correct this so that we'll be in the will of God. That's our goal here. This isn't a pastor up here this morning saying, please get along. Please, just for the sake of God, you please, just cooperate. I mean, we've done that begging thing, haven't we? It's usually with your children. And it comes from out of the back seat. And it usually has, instead of asking them to get along, we just say, shut up or I'm pulling over. I'm telling you, there are consequences. Matter of fact, I love the story that Dr. Dobson told a long time ago. He said that was happening in the back of a family, and they told him this story. So finally, they just had to do it. So the dad pulled them out and just spanked every one of them, threw them back in the car. 400 miles later, they unloaded them, and there's one kid without a shoe. He said, where's your shoe? He said, Dad, when you were spanking us, you knocked it off my foot. I was afraid to tell you that the shoe was left out there. You see, when we try to correct things for the sense of unity in a manly way, or I should say in a human way, a fleshly way, we usually add a little bit of destruction to it. Well, I want to share four things quickly with you about unity today. Number one, listen, there's a big difference between cooperation and co-participation, if you will. Cooperation usually has the idea of we're going to go along to get along. We're going to go along to get along. We're just going to suck it up and have a good attitude. But listen, that doesn't mean that you contribute. And let me take that one step further. When you don't contribute, that means you automatically withhold a contribution. Sometimes we don't think that through. Yesterday, I had the privilege of marrying Greg and Sarah over there at RSU. And when Sarah said yes to Greg's proposal, I reminded her, I said, you've automatically said no to every other man in the world. Doesn't matter what they have, doesn't matter what they bring, you know, with them, doesn't matter what they bring, you know, with this circumstance, you automatically said no to everybody else. When we withhold a contribution because we're just going to sit there and not make a problem or whatever, then you know what? We also withhold contribution. And God doesn't like that because he's brought you into this place for a specific reason, to do your own thing or so I'll do my own thing. Where's the unity in that? The only thing, unity there is that we've already just decided that we're not going to get along. And I'm telling you, I hate this comment. I hate it. Please don't ever use it with me.
Well, let's just agree to disagree.
Now, that's like saying, I really want to slap you, but I'm withholding. I'm going to hold back just a little bit. I really want to say some really nasty things about you right now, Dave. Doesn't matter if it's pastor or not at that moment. I'm going, I think I've just been insulted. I'm not sure. You know, it's kind of crazy how that goes. But co-participation is something different. It is when we share the responsibility. It's when I take on personal responsibility for what it is we're trying to do. You see, in a lot of things, the more people that get involved in something, they tend to have this pecking order of, oh, well, they're gifted, they're a leader, they're outspoken, we'll let them do that, and we'll just kind of be there. You know, well, no, co-participation means that we all carry a load. Those loads may be divided and defined in different ways, but we're all going to get in there, and I hold myself accountable. You know what we just asked all these new members to do? Is that, listen, don't just join the church and say, okay, you know, our name is on the list now. No, help us make this thing better. Help us make this exactly what it is, God. Please, don't just join the church. We need your prayers. We need your comments. We need your participation. We need your contribution. So co-partner with us so that we can be the church that God really called us to be, not just me. The second thing is there's a difference between diversity and disunity. Now, disunity is a word, you know, that I don't think I use a whole lot, but I know what it means when I start thinking about a lack of unity. Everybody gets that picture. And sometimes we assume that there's nothing we have in common. There is absolutely no middle ground. Well, let me just remind you, when there's disunity, that means that there's also the possibility of unity. Because, you know, you can't have an opposite. You can't have a black without a white if there's opposites. You can't have an up without a down if there's opposites. And you and I may not be on the same page in some ways, if you will. There may be some indifference there, but that also means that there's a possibility that we can totally be in joint with this thing, and we can absolutely link our spirits together and accomplish great things. What happens when great prayer travails? Heaven sees this united effort, and it comes up like the Bible says, it's a sweet and a wonderful aroma to God. When his people get together and pray, and they begin to seek God and believe God for things. This unity also is a choice. It's not a circumstance that's just created. It's not an uncomfortable fit. It's not something that we can't see eye to eye on. It's a choice. I decide not to be unified. You know why I say that? Because God built us to be unified. God built us. He designed us with this desire to have unity. Unity with my wife, with my husband, with our friends, with church, with your neighbors, this community, all over. He has created this circumstance. Is that my grandbaby? Okay. All right. I just want to know who to blame. Just kidding. Hey, can I just tell you something? I'm going to just veer off here. Your kids are always welcome in this church no matter what. Please don't ever feel like your child has to be somewhere else instead of the house of God, and especially in these services, okay? All right. I think we're unified on that. I'm not too sure. But it's a choice. Romans 12 says this. Get this in your, just get this picture in your head as I read this. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, it's not talking about let's correct everybody else. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And Philippians 2:3 follows that up with humility, consider others better than yourselves. Listen, I don't lay awake at night about the things that I tried to do to cause us to be in unity and to get along and to love each other. I lie awake at night because of the things I failed to do. The times I didn't make that call, the time I didn't reach out, the time I didn't cross the aisle. Those are the things that haunt me at night. And God doesn't want that to be a part of our lives. But diversity too often is seen as division, and it's not. It's just you have a different pool of ideas and thoughts and contributions, and you see things a way that I don't see it. Every observation that you don't give to this church is a viewpoint that we don't have, and there may be something that doesn't get covered. There's something that goes lack. There's somebody in this church that today they're not here because they felt like nobody cared. They didn't come or whatever, something. They dropped out for a couple of weeks and nobody called. And you know what they're expecting when they come to this church? Because it happens a lot. You get to church and they go, oh, where have you been? Instead of somebody falling and celebrating, oh, it's good to see you again. You see, it's a big difference there. And with all of our eyes looking in the same direction, with the same heart and the same spirit, we're going to create this thing, and it's called diversity. When we pool these gifts and these talents and these experiences, and yes, even our personalities together, we make a great, great blend. And God's pretty pleased with that, I might add. Let me give you something else. There's a big difference between love and like. You and I both have heard, you know, well, I don't like them, but I love them. I'm a little confused with that comment. I really am. It's just never been my experience. You see, when I met Debbie, I liked her. I like this, I like that. I remember I really liked that. And we just had these like things in there. Stop it. That was a good thing. Stop it. You know, we just had these likes, and it drifted over into love. But you know, at the love point, it became a decision. You know, because you know what? Love is a choice. Like is a preference. It's just a preference. You know, and listen, every Sunday when we sing these songs, and listen, I can tell you, we really do our best, you know, to do a little bit of a blending, if you will. We're the kind of church, I believe the atmosphere is that we love the sacred music, we love the hymnals, we like the energy and all of the other things. So, my goodness, we can't please everybody. We're trying to be sensitive to all that. But you know what? This isn't about preferences. It's about what we love. Hopefully through every song that is sung, every sermon that is preached, everything that we share, you feel it just inundated and dripping with love. Because that's a decision. We picked that out. It is a choice and a decision that we made. Let me remind you that you will be hurt by the things that you love much, much more than you will by the things that you like. If you just like it, you can just get rid of it. You can find something else to like. But if you love something, you have committed to it. You have absolutely said, this is forever. That's what Greg and Sarah did yesterday when I stood before them as a pastor and gave them their wedding vows. That's what we do. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you like one another. Did you catch it? No. He says, if you love one another. If you love one another. Every one of the disciples died a martyr's death except for John, not because they liked Jesus, but because they loved Jesus. And not because Jesus liked them, because he had a lot of options, but because he loved them. So like or dislike me, like or dislike the way I dress, like or dislike this, that, and the other. But please, somewhere in there, choose to love me. Because in my imperfection and in my lack of just ability to just be everything that you need me to be or want me to be, somewhere in there, if you love me, I'll respond to that. Please. And hopefully I will do the same with you. I will do the same with you. And let me just, this is the last one right here. Just stop. Matter of fact, this ought to be on the top of your to-do list. Stop murmuring. Nobody likes that word, but let me give you the definition of that word. This is why we don't like it. It's a private expression of discontent. It's that when you leave a situation, you know, and you walk away and you just have that little conversation with yourself because you don't think that they hear it. My wife has radar ears. She has incredible sensitivity to anything that I'm saying. And I've left a couple of times. She said, what? I said, I'll be back in a minute. I add to murmuring, lying is what happens. We need to just stop murmuring. Because here's the, it's that private expression of discontent. Because whatever you can't overlook and whatever you can't put under the blood is often, sooner or later, going to just be brought up. And you know what? It's going to be a put down. It's going to be something negative, and it's never going to be productive. Now listen, you need to stop that thing when it gets right here before it comes to here. Because the minute it leaves here, it goes to here, and it goes here. You know the path. We've all been on the receiving end of this. We've also been deliverers, too. And we need to stop murmuring. I think they used to say it this way. Yeah, we went out to lunch and had the pastor for lunch. I know what that means, you know. I don't know. And I think you're probably like my family. Oh, my goodness. I'm glad the kids no longer live with us. Oh, never mind. One of them just moved back in with me. They just really did. But we used to go home, and I mean, it was like dissect the pastor's sermon. And it was just amazing. Thank goodness we did it jokingly. But, I'm worried about all the conversations you're going to have today openly. Well, it's called murmuring, and it's not good. So listen, trying to do it. But this isn't me protecting me. This is me trying to protect all of us. We need to just stop murmuring, because in Romans 12 also says this, let love be without hypocrisy. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, giving preference to one another. So we should stop murmuring and start praying. That's what you do. You replace murmuring with prayer. You ever heard this? If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. You know who said that? Rose Mewburn. Rose Mewburn said that often. Only to be eclipsed by Harry Mewburn. You know what Harry Mewburn said? Bend over. Both got a message across to me. My mom would say it. My dad would do it. Listen, when Jesus looked into the face of Peter, I know without a shadow of a doubt, somewhere in there he saw the day of Pentecost when Peter, with all of these other believers, became unified under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they left that place in one accord, the Bible says, and man, thousands got saved that very day. When he looked into the face of the disciple John, I'm sure he saw the church at Ephesus and all the other churches in Asia Minor that he would minister to. I would imagine that when he saw this vacancy that was created by Judas Iscariot because of his betrayal, surely he was thinking ahead that Paul was going to come along, and he knew what was going to be the response there, and that he was going to plant church after church after church, and the majority of the New Testament was going to be written by this anointed man of God who followed him. And to this very day, Jesus' prayer still is for his body, for his believers, for the people he loved, for the people he went to the cross for. He bled, he rose from the dead so that he could make this prayer true in our lives today, and it was that they all may be one. You know what today he sees in unity? He sees you and I. He sees you and I. And it's always easier to accomplish when it's not a great deal of indifference in the air, when there's not a horrible discontent in the air. It's when we're motivated and we're not having to repair. Instead, we're responding to the cry of God to just be one. So let me give you three things in closing. Number one, we need to pray. If Jesus would pray that we would be one, then we need to pray that we will stay one. We need to pray that we will stay one. Listen, you can't be everybody's best friend. You can't know everybody in this church. You know, they tell me that after about six or seven people, that's about the core of your close, good, big buddies or whatever. After that, you get acquaintances and that type of thing, and good luck knowing everybody's name. But, you know, there's only a nucleus that you can do, but it's just physically impossible to do the other. But in that regard, we can ask God, please help us to stay one. It was your prayer. Help it to be the prayer of our heart. Number two is you need to be responsible. You need to be responsible enough to discuss anything that is between you and somebody else. I mean, that is hard. That's difficult. Some people don't have a problem with that at all. I mean, they're very verbal. And it's tough. Most of us aren't that way. Many times you have a great comment, but it's automatically invalid if you hold it back. It never contributes if you just hold back on it. But listen, just because you have a comment doesn't mean that it's valid. You know what? That's why we pray. We pray to God, you know, I have this feeling, but should I share it? Because, you know, it may just be me. It just may be my feelings. It may be the way I would do it versus the way they do it. Give me the Spirit of Christ concerning this, because if I have a contribution, I need to make it. They need to hear that. Everybody needs to be in that situation. Listen, to harbor bad feelings towards somebody is irresponsible. You know what else is irresponsible? Is if you have good feelings for somebody and you hold that back. Stop and think about it. We look at one side of it and never stop thinking about the other. I think I'll just bite my tongue. I really don't want to say anything. That's fine. But what about the times when they deserve a pat on the back? What about the times when you think that they really need to know that somebody's praying for them? What about the time when they need a pick-me-up? They need a sense of encouragement. They did something great. You know, just love them and everything. You hold that back, that's irresponsible. The last thing is this. Don't wait until a tragedy has to bring us together. I've been at enough funerals, and I am so glad to say this is a very, very few times this has happened, where I get with that family, and they are absolutely trying to connect the dots. They are working and walking over a myriad of regrets just for the sake of honorably saying goodbye to a loved one. It's horrible. It is horrible. It is the worst situation they have to be. So you know what? Don't wait. Don't wait till something just finally just hits bottom, falls apart. Don't wait until your spouse says, I'm done. Don't wait until the boss says, I'm sorry. Your attitude, it just doesn't work. Don't wait until the boss gets to that point either. Be bold enough to speak up. Don't wait until the ultimatum is given. Instead, step out there. Do your very best. God will guide you. God will set the pace. God will give you the permission to do that if we'll just extend and ask Him. That's why we pray. That's why we pray. Let me ask you something. Who is in your life that there's just a little bit of discontent, maybe some indifference, maybe there's disunity, if you want to use that word again? But you know what? You can live with it, and they can live with it, because you know what? You've lived with it for a long time. But isn't it about time that God said, I know you can't speak for them, but you can speak for you. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time that we took that step. And I don't know if it begins with, I'm sorry. But if you do extend an apology, I'm going to demand. This isn't a request. This is a demand. And I know it sounds more like a personal preference, but trust me, I have all the faith in the world in what I'm fixing to say. Don't follow up that I want you to forgive me with a but. You're either sorry that this has happened and you want things to be great and loving again, or else you want justification for laying into them. Don't ever use an apology for the permission to tell somebody what they failed to do, what they did do, how harmful they were, and how you feel about them. That's not apology at all. All that is just justification. We're just using the word of apology just to go open the door. You see, unity is always invited. I promise you, it is difficult. I've had to stand in this pulpit and make a couple of apologies, and it's not fun. And you certainly don't want to do it in this form. But I sure am glad that after every one of those cases, I had the follow-up of people telling me how much they appreciate that I would just admit that I blew it, that I lost it, that I didn't have the right perception. You see, God knows how to take failures and turn them into victories. God knows how to take inadequacies and bring them together with a whole bunch of people and cause it to be a great strength. And God knows how to do that in you too. I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me just for a second. I want you to just search your heart and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, is there anything, is there anybody in my life? Lord, if there's any unity that does not exist, that I know in your mind, in your heart, and in with your will it does, then I pray, oh God, help me and give me the steps to go there. I'm going to ask you to just give me a show of hands real quick. There's somebody you need to talk to. There's something you need to do. There's a step you need to take. I'm not asking you for definition or details, but I know that there is just something that God has laid on your heart. There's one of these things that your preferences have been a lot more involved in telling you what to do instead of your affection for somebody. You have gone along, you've been cooperative, if you will, but you don't feel that you're in this thing as a buddy. You're not in this thing together, you're just in it. And God wants it so much different. And today you've found yourself a little bit guilty, if you will, of just that murmuring spirit, that attitude, and you want it, you just know it's not right, but you haven't found the opportunity to stop it. But God's, with God's help, you will. If that's you, your hands up and just right back down. God bless you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Father, I just pray for this entire crowd. I pray for healing, Lord God, in relationships. I pray for mothers and daughters and fathers and sons, and I pray for aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, Lord God, that today you will give them the opportunity, the permission to heal a relationship and cause it to be defined by unity instead of disunity. I pray, God, for the things that are on our heart, Lord, the things that we need to say, the things that we need to do. I pray, oh God, that you will bless us and cause us to be that person that you want us to be. We know it can be accomplished. We know it can be done. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a few minutes before noon, and I'm going to ask those that are going to be baptized to go ahead and dismiss yourself and begin getting ready for our baptism today. Those of you that are left, I'm going to dismiss you in just a second. I just want to leave you with this one story. I'm sure I've told it before, but Karen Lamb was this beautiful little girl. Debbie and I knew her when we were back in Alabama. She was one of 10 kids, one of 10 kids. And I was honored to speak in chapel one day at our church school, which is where I worked. And in that, I told the story of my dad. And to briefly just bring that about, my dad and I were just butting heads all the time. Then I got saved. God did some awesome things. And I remember the night that God told me that I needed to write a letter to my dad and tell him that I love him. And I did. And I got that letter. I got a letter back from my mom about, you know, 2 weeks later, and it was kind of cool. Yeah, I wish you knew Rose. It would be awesome if you knew her. To say, she said, "You got your letter. It was beautiful." She said, "But it scared me half to death because I handed it to your dad. You addressed it to him and not us." So he read the letter. He said he began to shake. His hands were shaking. He said, "I looked up and I saw a tear rolling down his eyes." And she goes, "I thought you were dead, but then I realized you wrote the letter." So cool. My mom is just so cool. But she went on to say, "I'm so grateful. Thank you." She said, "Thank you for giving back the husband that I married 39 years ago. So cool." But anyway, I told that story, and Karen came up to me after service, and she said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." So we were talking, and she goes, "I desperately want to tell my dad that I love him, but I can't." I knew why she couldn't. It was just a year earlier her dad died. And she found this desire to be unified, if you will, with her dad again. And she had so regretted all the things that lived up then. I'm sitting there, I'm listening to this, I'm going, "God, what do I tell this young lady?" And I think God rescued me. He said, "You tell her this." So I looked at Karen and I said, "Karen, listen." I said, "I just want you to know, it's more important that you say it than for him to hear it. It's more important that it's the cry of your heart than for him to actually hear those words, because you know as well as I do, he can't. He's in heaven." I said, "But if it's the cry of your heart, God will seal that in your heart. Some of you, it's going to be an impossibility to say certain words that God has asked you and laid on your heart today. You are not undone. Because what you do between you and God is going to be more important than what you do with you and man. There are some things that God does not require us to go back through certain steps to make it right, because we can't go back and undo it. But we can redefine the future." Amen? So my prayer for you is to strive for unity in everything you do. Between you and God, you and each other, start with your family. Love your family. Invest in your family. Do whatever it takes to bring unity to your family, and then bring that to this church, and we'll have unity as the family of God. Amen? All right. If you must be dismissed, God bless you. Those of you who can hang around just for a second, we're going to baptize 5 people and celebrate their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you for being a fantastic crowd. Hope you'll be back tonight for our 6 o'clock service. Do I? Okay. Sure, sure. Hey, guys. Thank you.
Well, thank you again for, can I move it down? Well, thank you again for sticking around. We're going to begin our baptism right now. I'm going to ask Brenda to join me in the pool. Brenda and their family just joined the church this morning. Brenda. Maybe it's cold down at the bottom, doesn't it? Yeah. Turn on this way. Okay, we'll take those off in just a second.
Okay.
Yeah. I know that I shouldn't say this, but at the same time, I just have to tell you, I just think this is probably one of the sweetest ladies I've ever met. She is just incredible. So, Brenda, we love your family. So glad to be here. Is there anything you'd like to share before we start?
Sure. I got saved and baptized 45 years ago. And since then, the Lord's just been dealing with my heart about just a new identifying with him all over again. And just with the death, burial, and resurrection of what he's done for me, that's why I'm up here today in obedience to him.
Oh, awesome. Here, you can put them right here, and we'll just get those in just a second.
Okay.
Well, Brenda, I love your testimony. I love your heart. And as pastor of Clearmore Assembly, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Amen. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Trust me, I've been in here before. This is warm compared to other warms.
Oh, my.
Okay. Sorry about that, Julie. would you like to share anything before we start?
Oh, well, this is a great privilege. I've been waiting for this forever, and I'm so happy. This is great. I'm really happy for
this. Awesome. Well, Julie doesn't know this, but whenever I need to pick me up during my sermons, I just look down there. They're just right close to the front, and she's always got a great smile on her face. Julie, are you ready?
I'm ready.
What a privilege it is as the pastor of this church to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Oh. We got it. We're good.
Thank you.
Amen. Skylar, come on down, sweetheart. Skylar, you haven't been with us real long, have you?
No.
Are you originally from Clearmore?
Mm-hmm. Born and raised.
Awesome. Well, fantastic. Well, I know that you've been in part of our young adults here lately and quite a contribution there. We're really proud of you for what you're doing. I can't wait till we get to say that because it's been 10 years.
Yes.
Instead of just a little while, okay? Is there anything you'd like to share before we start?
Just grateful for everybody.
Okay. All right. Fantastic. We'll step up just a little bit. There you go. You ready? Well, Skylar, what a privilege it is, because of how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you proclaim him as your Lord and Savior, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right. Thank you. Amen. Shelby, come on down, sweetheart. Somebody's excited you're here.
My nieces.
Oh, there they are. How cool is that? Great. I didn't know you rented a bus and brought your people with you.
Yes.
Do you see the smile on this young lady? It's infectious. It's incredible. Is there anything you'd like to share before we start?
I'm just grateful for being here, for having my family and everybody around.
Okay, fantastic. Every time I've seen her, it's just wonderful. I'm going to step up just a little bit. All right. Okay, are you ready?
Yeah.
Shelby, what a wonderful privilege it is, because I know that Jesus reigns in your heart as the pastor of this church to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There we go. now, Jacob. Take it slow. We don't want to talk. Yeah. I know what you're thinking. Yes, we will bring him up.
That's a slide down a little.
I'm more worried about a tsunami than anything else at this point. Jacob, you want to share anything before we...
No. Shelby, who just was baptized, we were planning on getting married. She's pregnant right now. And just looking forward to starting a life with her on a walk with God.
Yeah. That's it. Isn't it cool how that God takes everything in our life and turns it into something beautiful if we'll commit our lives to Him? Jacob?
You want some help?
No, I don't want any help. Yeah. Just make sure you get your feet under Him when we're all the way in. Okay. Yeah. Hold on just a second. I just want to tell you, it's one of those things that I never dreamed I'd be in a position like this when I was a kid or whatever, even when I went into ministry. But how awful, how awesome it is that God would allow me to meet people like you who get to the point in their life where they want to do so much for the Lord that it's just absolutely obvious, where our prayers are for you and Shelby. And what a privilege it is that you have put your life in His hands and that I get to baptize you today. It's really an honor. I really appreciate that. You ready?
Yeah.
Here we go. Jacob, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Here we go. There you go. Okay, buddy. Woo-hoo. Amen. That's for all you doubters out there. At least my left arm still works. Let me pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, oh, we're so grateful for the Spirit that comes with baptism, the association of who you are as our Lord and Savior. This isn't just something we do symbolically. It's something we do with our heart. It was something we committed in our lives well before we even got to the water. So we pray your blessing on all these today, Father, who have honored you and honored us by following you in the command of water baptism. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go make it a great day, all right? God bless you.